Joshua chapter 7. And we're going to begin reading at verse number 12 and end at verse number 14. Or we'll go to 15. The Bible says, therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. Everybody say accursed. I will not be with you anymore. Oh, God. See, those words do something to me. I mean, my goodness, I will not be with you anymore. And those words are manageable. They're easy to cope with if you're talking about a friend. They're easy to cope with if you're talking about your neighbor, if you're talking about an acquaintance or an affiliate. But these words become a nightmare when God is saying them. And God is talking. He says, I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Rise up, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus the Lord, the God of Israel, has said, there are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban from your midst. In the morning, then, you shall come near by your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes by lot shall come near by families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the households which the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And it shall be that the one who is taken with the things under the ban shall be burned with fire. Oh, God. He and all that belongs to him, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has committed a disgraceful thing in Israel. Snakes on the plain. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Snakes on the plain. Detective Melville Flynn, played by Samuel Jackson, is an FBI agent who had the responsibility of bringing a prisoner. He really wasn't a prisoner. He was a witness. And they were transporting him from Hawaii to Los Angeles. And unfortunately, he was under witness protection because whoever he was going to testify against was threatening his life. And of course, apparently, who he was going to testify against was so savvy with getting hold to the witness that there was an onboard terrorist. But it wasn't just an onboard terrorist. It was somebody that wanted to kill the witness. But because the witness was a target, the whole plane was a target. And he packs some snakes and sprays them with a pheromone while they're on land. And when they take off and get to a certain elevation, the pheromones activate the snakes. And the snakes, which are packed with the luggage, break out of the boxes that they are in. And they go in and they get into the plane. And they're biting people and people die. And what you have by the end of the movie, during the movie, is you have Samuel Jackson and the rest of the passengers on the plane trying to survive these snakes that are on the plane that were really not designed for all the passengers, but they were designed for one particular witness to stop him from testifying. And they have to survive the trip now between Hawaii and Los Angeles. And of course, everybody doesn't survive. And so when they get to Los Angeles, there are people that started out in Hawaii that didn't make it to Los Angeles because of the snakes that were on the plane. And so everybody didn't make it. The person who the snakes were for made it, but everybody didn't make it because the snakes were on the plane. The interesting thing about it is the snakes were sprayed with this pheromone, and the pheromone was not to be activated till the plane got to a certain elevation, and then the pheromone was activated. If the pheromone was activated before they left, it could have been very possible for everybody to get off the plane, kill the snakes, get back on the plane, and take their journey to Los Angeles. But the terrorists wanted to make sure that the pheromones were activated during the journey. And I've come to tell you, there are no snakes in this text. So don't look at it. This is kind of topical. There are no snakes in this text. So you say, I don't see snakes in this text. But I want to talk about the principle here, because the principle is in this text. Long before the producers and the directors and the writers of this movie, Snakes on the Plane, there is a principle in this text that illustrates the same thing. Because the reality is, sometimes the devil doesn't mess with you until you elevate. And sometimes one person's snake can kill everybody. And we're going to talk about that in this particular text. We're going to move right by it. I want you to prepare your hearts to be educated in the word, even with a topic like this. Well, we read in Joshua chapter 7 is what we're in, right? Say amen. Amen. You can't understand Joshua chapter 7 without understanding this little runway that leads to this plane elevating. Israel was in the wilderness in Deuteronomy, you know, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy for 40 years. They were in there for 40 years. Now, the Israel that went into the wilderness was not the Israel that came out. There were thousands of Israelites that go into the wilderness, but only two of the original Israelites were the ones that made it into the promised land. Where were they going? They were going to the land of promise. Now, the land of promise was not a land where they would just walk in and take it. I mean, to walk in and just live in it. God told them, I want you to possess the land. That means that we have a partnership. You go possess it, and while you possess it, I'll give it to you. So God has given their possessing. God is giving their possessing. And the Bible says that they leave, and Moses didn't even get a chance to go. God lets Moses look over into the promised land from Pisgah and says, in essence, okay, you're not going to go. Moses was frustrated. I mean, that's 80 years in the wilderness for Moses, because he spent 40 years as a shepherd before going to get the children of Israel. 80 years in the wilderness, and now God says you cannot go. So the only two that go that were originals were Joshua and Caleb. So this means when they are about to leave and go into the promised land, only two of them saw the Red Sea open. So God does the miracle again on a smaller scale for this new generation who didn't see the Red Sea open. So before they go into the Canaan, they have to cross the River Jordan. They cross the River Jordan, but guess what? They get there, and what does God do? He does the same thing that he did for the generation that died, because some generations need their own miracle. So he opens up the Jordan River, and they walk across the Jordan River on dry ground, just like the generation that died before them walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. And the first city they get to is the strongest city in Canaan. It is the city called Jericho. It was strong because Jericho was unique in that it had strong defenses. Back in that day, a city was considered strong based upon its defenses. based upon how it was able to protect itself, to protect its citizens on the inside, and protect itself from opposition on the outside. And what were the defenses of Jericho? The defenses of Jericho were the walls of Jericho. Just like the Great Wall of China, there was a wall around the whole city of Jericho, and it kept Jericho safe, and it gave them the advantage during war. The children of Israel come in, and God says, you don't have to climb over the wall. You don't have to dig under the wall. I need you to march around the wall. And as you know, they march around the wall seven times for 7 days, then on the seventh day, seven times, and the walls come tumbling down. They go into the city. Now, mind you, God says, when you go into a place, whatever's first is mine. And because it's mine, it is separated. It is devoted to destruction. In other words, God says, I'm devoting this wholly for destruction. Everybody say, wholly for destruction. Oh, you need to understand this, my friends. You need to understand that holy is not always about salvation. You can be holy to destruction. The word holy simply means to be separated, to be set apart. And there was something God had laid the law down when they were in the wilderness. And I need you to real life turn to Leviticus chapter 27. And we're going to look at verse 28 so you can understand how we get to this point. Actually, look there. History can be boring, but if you miss the history, you won't understand the present text. Your shout is in knowing how you got to this point. And we need to understand how the text gets to this point. But in Leviticus chapter 27, verse number 28, God says something very interesting to the children of Israel. Through Moses, what does the Bible say?
Nevertheless. Anything which a man sets apart.
Anything which a man sets apart to the Lord.
Out of all that he has.
Now watch this. God says, anything that a man sets apart to the Lord. And God said, set apart the first of everything. Your firstborn belongs to me. The first city you get to when you get to the promised land, set it apart. That's mine. Because God was first. God wants to be first in all things. So anything that a man sets apart, read.
Of man or animal.
Whether it be of man or animal or of the fields of his own property shall not be sold or redeemed. Anything devoted to destruction is most holy to God. Now, God tells them when you go to Jericho, destroy it. Look at the next verse. Read.
No one who may have been set apart among men shall be ransomed.
No one who may have been set apart among men shall be ransomed. He shall be surely put to death. When God says, if you set it apart, unto me, it's most holy. It's set for destruction, which means that God's holiness can secure you for salvation or destruction. It means when God's hand is on you, it can mean that nobody can touch you or hurt you. But don't you also know that when God's hand is on you, it could also mean that nobody could help you? I need you to understand this. God says, if it's set apart for destruction, it's holy to me, which means that I don't care what you try to do to buy it back. It is set apart for destruction. It cannot be redeemed. I am designating whatever this is to be destroyed, which means that nobody can save you from God and nobody can get you out of his hand if you're in his hand. So you understanding this? So, well, what's the first city? They get there. The first city is Jericho. It belongs to God. They go in. Now, I need you not to cartoonize the Bible. I need you to take the Bible out of the coloring book and put it into your imagination, your real imagination. Because we glamorize the Bible and we speak in general terms and we don't see the picture. We don't see the violent picture. When they went into Jericho, they started killing folk. They were grabbing kids and they were killing kids. They were killing pregnant women. I need you to see that this was a bloodbath. This was not. They didn't just walk around the Jericho and conquer Jericho. We let our imagination stop at conquer Jericho. They went in there and they were killing kids. They were killing cattle. They were killing women. They were killing men. They were killing pregnant women. The babies, the babies, the babies. They were killing babies. I need you to see that this was not a pretty sight. This was gory. And it was so gory that the blood that ran from the people ran also with the blood of cattle and goats. So they went in there and it's a bloody sight. Come with me to that scene in Jericho when they go in and they kill everything. And because God said it's devoted unto destruction and it belongs to me. I want you to see as we together walk over the dead bodies. The blood is everywhere. And there are mutilated bodies. There's a woman over there with her throat slit. There's a baby over there who has a wound that pierced through the baby's abdomen. There's a man over here without a head. There's a woman. There's a child over here, a teenager over here who's been cut from the top of his head to the middle. I need you to see what this was like. Don't glamorize the scripture. Now, you would say today in our humanitarian disposition that is so inhumane. But let me tell you something. This was ordered by God. By God. By God. Look at Joshua chapter 6, verse 17. They go in there. They're conquering. They're conquering Jericho, the toughest city. Jericho, the most difficult place, the most defended city. They're conquering Jericho. But look what Joshua says, the city shall be under the ban. The ban? What is the ban? We just read what the ban is. The ban is when something is designated for destruction, it is most holy to the Lord. It belongs to God. Thus Joshua said, the city shall be under the ban, and it and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live because she hid the message. All of it belongs to the Lord. Verse number 18.
But as for you.
As for you.
Only keep yourselves from the things under the ban.
You keep yourselves from the things under the ban.
So read. That you do not covet them.
Do not what?
Covet them.
Don't covet them. Don't crave them. Don't let your desire for what's off limits override God's command to keep it off limits. Don't covet it. Read.
And take some of the things under the ban.
Uh-huh.
And make the camp of Israel a
this
curse.
Verse is key. When you go in here and you go into the tents and you go into the clay houses, and you see as you step over the dead bodies of those you had to kill who were the inhabitants of Jericho, and you see in the corner there that there's something that has value. You see something that's expensive. You see something that that's desirable. You see gold or you see silver or you see bling, whatever it is. Don't touch it. Don't take it. It belongs to God. It's been devoted for destruction. There is some things that you can take for the house of God, but that belongs to God. Don't mess with it. Don't covet it because it's a curse. It's a blessing to God and a curse to you. Do not do it. If you do it, you will put the whole camp and make it a curse. That's in chapter 6. Well, they kill everybody, and then Joshua curses the city. The last verse of chapter 6, Joshua said, this city is a curse, curses the man that builds it. He'll pay for it with the death of his first and last born son. This city is cursed. They leave, and they're victorious. They kill Jericho. Over 100,000 perhaps people in that city, they conquered it. God gave it to them. But the verse that we want to look at that begins this sequence of what's on the plain is verse 1 of chapter 7. And I need you to look at that. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban for Achan. Everybody say Achan. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the son of from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. They're the snakes on the plain. Took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. That's all the text says in the beginning of chapter 7 regarding that. The next thing you find in verse number two and following is you see Joshua going to the next town to possess it. There, Israel is going to the next town with God angry at them. Number one. He has no idea going to the next town that God is angry at him. Number one. Number two, he has no idea as they take off to the next town that there are snakes on the plain. Here we go. We got through the history. So Joshua's going now and he says, okay, next town is a town called Ai. The town of Ai, and he consults with his military leaders, and his military leaders tell him, Joshua, don't send everybody to Ai. That's just a small town. In chapter 8, at around verse 25, Ai only had 12,000 people in it. I mean, Jericho, they just knocked that out the box, and that's maybe 100,000 people. They tell him, Joshua, don't worry about sending the whole army. Send 3,000. So they send 3,000 into Ai. They're going into the destiny. God says, I'm going to give you this land. Go and possess it. And they're going and they're moving into their destiny. And they're taking off and they're going to Ai. And Joshua is ready. His soldiers are ready. The people are ready. But they don't know that while they were having a victory in Jericho, somebody was bringing something from the victory into the next fight. They go in, and that little 12,000 people city chase the men of Israel out of Ai and kill about 30 plus of them. Verse number 6 through verse number 10, Joshua's moping. You got to stay on the boat. You say, I want the application. What does that have to do with my life? Stay on the boat. Education before application. Joshua's moping. Lord, I mean, you brought us out here. You said to go possess the land. We're doing this. We're possessing the land. Lord, you told us to go and take the land. We went to Jericho. We did what you said. We went and we took Jericho. We marched around the walls. And now this little city, Ai, what are other nations going to do when they hear that we, your people, went in and got beat by a little city called Ai? What, Lord, what's going on? And Joshua's going through this depression and he's all messed up in the head. Then in verse number 10, God says, get up. Get up, Joshua. Why? Israel. Why are you falling in your face? Israel has sinned. You are complaining about this defeat, but I'm telling you that this defeat is the result of something that happened in the last victory. What I'm telling you is this defeat did not begin when you went to fight this fight. This defeat began in the last victory. He says, Israel have sinned. They took of the accursed thing. He didn't say Achan. He says they took of the, they transgressed my covenant, and they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. The reason why you're having trouble now with going into your destiny is because Joshua, listen, you've got some snakes on the plane. You got some things that you're bringing with you in your camp, and the things are making all of Israel fail and fall in this battle. You need to get these snakes off the plane. As a matter of fact, God says, as long as those snakes are on the plane, I am not with you. You will fight and not win. You will go to war, but will not be successful. You will run from your enemies. As long as you're carrying something on the plane that's killing you, you're trying to be concerned with the enemy on the outside. What I'm telling you is there's not just somebody on the outside trying to kill you. You've got something inside the camp that's killing you. And when something on the inside is killing you, you become vulnerable to everything that wants to kill you on the outside. He says, no, you got to get rid of it. So Joshua says, okay. But it's layered. It's hidden. The snakes on the plane are not in plain sight. They're so hidden that they went into war assuming they were going to win. They went into the next phase of their life thinking because God was with them last time, God is with them this time. But they were going to lose. And God allowed this loss for revelation. Watch the application. He allowed the loss for revelation. Sometimes the way you know you got snakes on the plane is by losing something that you should have obviously won. By losing a battle that seemed like it was a no-brainer, by losing in a situation that you thought you had down, sometimes God will bless you to lose. And so this is what? It's layered, not in plain sight. The snakes are deep on the plain, deep on the plain. God did not just tell Joshua who it was. He could have. God didn't just get rid of Achan. He could have. God had the power to make Achan drop dead. But he wanted Joshua and the people to see how God deals with trouble and how trouble will always bring you to ruin. I said trouble will always bring you to ruin. I said trouble will always bring you to ruin. I said trouble will always bring you to ruin. Achan will always bring you to Ai. Achan will always bring you to defeat in Ai, because the word Achan means trouble. And the word Ai means ruin. So because they had trouble, they were all operating under a curse because of one person and his snakes on the plane. Let's see. They got to find it. It's not in plain sight. So God says, this is what you do. You need to bring everybody connected. So he talks to all of Israel. And the first thing he brings is Judah. He brings Judah. So Judah comes forward. Come on, Judah. Y'all shouldn't have stayed up so late last night. Y'all know y'all had church in the morning. That he says, Judah. Now, the first thing, you got to bring the tribe. Then he says, in the tribe, there's a family called Zerah. They're Zerah. So I need to bring Zerah. So he brings Zerah. And then under Zerah, there's his family, his sons, his posterity, and that was Zabdi. So he brings Zabdi. Now watch how layered this thing is, because I'm going to show you that the things that are going to hurt you on the next level, they're not in plain sight. They are layered. You and I walk with layers. We walk with layers. We don't show everybody what's going on. And sometimes those layers deceive us into thinking that God is only going to deal with us based on the outer layer. But God wants to get to the root of the problem. And sometimes we can't have victory on the next level because the snake is not on the layer. It's beneath the layers. Then Carmi. And then Achan. So I want you to see what God told you, what Joshua did. Joshua said, okay, everybody's suffering. The whole camp of Israel is losing a battle. And we're losing a battle because there's a snakes on some on the plain that's stopping us from victory. We brought something from the last battle that we shouldn't have brought into this battle. How many of you have brought things into your marriage that you shouldn't have brought into your marriage? Things from the last person you dated into the relationship of the person you date now, and you're wondering how come this relationship has you losing. Snakes. So God says, okay, this is what you do. You bring Judah, and let's look under this layer. So he, watch this, he moves that layer. Judah's out. Then I want you to bring Zerah. He moves Zerah. Zerah's out. Then I want you to bring Zabdi because Zabdi is next. He moves Zabdi. Now notice it wasn't with Zerah or Zabdi because the enemy doesn't want to make the snakes obvious. Because if he makes it obvious, you'll notice them before you start to ascend. So he's moving all of this. Then Carmi. And then he gets to Achan. Look how many layers were moved. I'm going to tell you, come on back, y'all. I'm going to tell you that the problems we have that we take to the next level, that we take to where God is taking us, they're not obvious. You think the devil is going to make them obvious? No, no, no. But what you got to do is you got to get over yourself, how you look and how you dress and what your position is and who your family is, so that God can deal with the you that's hiding underneath all the layers of superficial things that we use to define who we are. That's where the problem is. It's not with Judah. It's not with Zerah. It's not with Zabdi. It's not with Carmi. It's with the Achan that's inside all of us that stops us from being all we can be for God. I want to talk to your Achan. I want to talk to your Achan. I want to talk to the trouble that's underneath the layers of who you are. I know who we want people to think we are. I don't want to talk to that person. I don't want to talk to Judah. Don't want to talk to Zabdi or Zerah or Carmi. I want to talk to Achan. Is Achan the snake? No. Well, what did Achan do? He took the accursed thing. Achan took the thing that was the snake. Well, what do you mean? What do you mean? Watch this. Just stay up there. Bible says in Joshua chapter 7, beginning with verse number 16. He said, Joshua rose up early, brought all of these families. And by the time we get to verse number 19, it says, Joshua said to Achan, my son, I implore you, give glory to God. I mean, what? Do not hide it. Do not hide it from me. There's something going on. Don't hide it. You can't blame Carmi, because Carmi is not the problem. Because Achan wants to blame Carmi, because Carmi is his dad. And Achan wants to say, it's what I went through when I was a kid with Carmi. Carmi wants to blame his family of origin and says, the reason why I did what I did is because my daddy did this, or my granddaddy did this, or I have a whole family of people that do this. No, 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 no. God did not deal with his posterity. He got Judah out the way. He got Zabdi and Zerah and Carmi out the way so that Joshua can talk to Achan. And he says to Achan, Achan, tell me what you did. Be honest about it. And the Bible says in the next verse. Watch this. Verse number 21.
Wait a minute.
Where? In Ai? No. In Jericho. Because it's very possible for you to win the last battle, but still be bring defeat with you out of it. Oh, y'all not helping. It's very possible for you to have had a good past relationship, but bring the defeat with you out of it. It's very possible for those of you who are in your second marriage, for you to come out of it and be okay, but you bring defeat into it. And now your present marriage is suffering from something that you brought out of what God delivered you out of. You brought it with you. You brought unforgiveness. You brought bitterness. You brought indignation. You brought vindictiveness. You brought a bad attitude, and you're bringing it now. And guess what? You use your job, and you use your career, and you use your bank account, and you use your looks, and you use your dress, and you use your finances, and you use your children to guard you. But God is moving all of that out the way and saying, I want you to be a success, but you can't be a success. I gave you success, but as long as you're carrying trouble, you will always come to ruin. What? He says, I saw. What did you see? He said, I saw a garment. You saw a garment? Read.
A beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver.
I saw a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold. 50 shekels in weight. It was just too good. I saw it. Well, what did you do when you saw it?
Then I covered it.
Wait, ain't nothing wrong with seeing it. People of God, ain't nothing wrong with seeing it. If you see it, you see it. I saw it. Okay, you saw it. Eve saw it. When the original snake on the plane came to her, the Bible says she looked and saw. But it's what you do after you see. He says, so watch this. Here's the real snake. The snake wasn't what he hid in his tent. It was what he was hiding in his heart. I've come to tell you that while you want to say, well, who's the snake on the plane in this church? What I'm telling you is not to look for people. Look at hearts. And since you don't know the hearts of other people, the only person's heart to look at. Because if you're always trying to examine Judah, and you're always trying to examine Zerah, and you're always trying to examine Zabdi, and always trying to examine Carmi, it might be because underneath Judah and Zerah and Zabdi and Carmi is a hidden you that has something hidden here that calls you to hide it here in your tent. Deal with who you are. Stop blaming the church. Stop blaming the brethren. Stop blaming your past. Stop blaming the preacher. Stop blaming the elders. Stop blaming the deacons. Look at you, because I guarantee you that the snake on the plane will always start with you. What? I coveted. I did the very thing that Joshua said don't do. In chapter 6 and verse 18, I coveted. I glamorized what was demonized. To glamorize what's demonized is to take something that God says is wrong and somehow make it pretty enough to cope with. Because in order for us to cope with having something, a curse, we have to change how we see it. I'm telling you, the society we live in has changed it. They don't call it, you know, fornicating. They just say we moved in together. Oh, y'all got a little quiet on that one. Because as long as you see it the way God calls it, it's not pretty. So the way you have to, what the mind has to do is it has to make it manageable. And so if it's burning hot, I've got to say, look at that. That smoke that's coming from it is because it's so cold. That's frost. Because as long as you see it how God says it, it's demonized. So when he says, I saw it, I took it. Read.
And behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my
tent. Look at that. There's another layer. So there's his covetousness, and there's the accursed thing in his tent under the earth. You see how many layers? And something that was hidden under the ground was causing them to have defeat on top of it. Because you cannot bring everything where you're going. I need to tell you, thank you, brothers. I need to tell you this. In all of the book of Joshua, they lost one battle. And that was this. In chapter 8, they go back after Ai. Now, do you know what happened to Achan? Bible says they took him. They got that stuff. They stoned him. They stoned his family, his children, everything that belonged to him, his cattle. If he had a dog, they stoned the dog too. And if that wasn't enough, don't glamorize this. If you've ever looked up stoning on YouTube, it's brutal. There's some people that still do it. What they do is they dig a hole in the ground and they put you in the hole. So the only thing protruding out is your head or the upper half of your body. So you can't run, and you sit there or you stand there halfway submerged under the earth as they pick up these big stones. And there are no rules about distance. If they want to, they can come and throw it right there. The first strike often broke skin and caused bleeding. And after so many blunt force strikes with stones, the person would go into unconscious state. And then they would go into an unconscious state, but they're still alive. To be stoned to death means to stone you all the way to the point of complete unconsciousness. So half of the stoning, you are alert and aware enough to feel. And if that wasn't enough, they burned them, made a heap of stones. Why would God do this? Because I'd rather you lose in your second battle than to lose in your seventh battle. There have been times in my life where I lost, and I lost because of something hidden in my tent. And it hurt. And God says, this is gonna hurt. This is gonna be uncomfortable. You're gonna lose. Yes, you're gonna be hurt. You're gonna be exposed. You're gonna do this. This is gonna hurt. This is gonna be uncomfortable. This is gonna be frustrating. This is gonna be painful. People gonna know. It's gonna be embarrassing. This and that and the other. And people find out. And that's a blessing, because you know what? God says, I gotta get this snake off your plane now, because you have other flights to make. And if you make the next flight doing the mess you did in the previous flight, you're gonna be higher and higher. And sometimes the higher higher you are is the harder you fall. So I'm going to let you be broken on level 2 so that you don't get to level 7 with the snake from level 1 on your plane, and the snake from level 1 brings you at level 7 down to level ground. Does that make sense? They had several other battles. But God says, listen, I'm giving you victory, but you cannot take this into victory. I can't allow you to be successful ignoring what I told you. I can't allow your relationship to be successful ignoring what I told you. I will stop you from success until you let some snakes off of your plane. Because as long as they are on your plane, they will always be a danger to you. Even if they're not attacking you. Jesus has some snakes on his plane. He did. And he dealt with it. But he invited his snake. See, he knew Judas was covetous before he invited him. But among the people that Jesus said, follow me, was Judas. And Judas had a snake on his plane. It starts coming out when a woman with an alabaster box comes, expensive ointment, and breaks it before Jesus. It was Judas who says, man, you're going to let her break that expensive ointment? Do you know how much we can get for that? Because every now and then the snake will hiss. Jesus knew it. He so knew it that when he was having that last supper, he said, one of you will betray me. Each of them said, Master, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? He said, he that dippeth with me in the dish shall betray me. And then Judas dipped. But you say, well, how come they didn't know it was Judas? Because at that point, all of them had. All of them dipped with him in the dish. So he's saying, somebody up in here. That's what Jesus is saying. One of you. One of you. That's what I said. One of you. I'm not going to tell you who it was, just like God didn't tell Joshua who it was. Time has a way of revealing where hearts are. Time has a way of revealing where hearts are. If you're you single people, you're dating, don't jump up. Don't go with your feelings. It make me feel so good. He looks so good. She looks so good. She all of that, man. Oh, yeah. You play this music. Let me tell you something. Let the radio station change songs every now and then. I know you listening to whatever artist is and love songs and stuff. Stay and wait for the commercial. Because sometimes you don't know what radio station you're on until the commercial plays. And if you move impulsively, you don't allow time to reveal hearts. Time revealed his heart. And on that night, for 30 pieces of silver, Judas, with the snake on the plane, the Bible says the devil filled his heart. Now, the snake on the plane was not Judas. It was what was in his heart. Are you understanding this? So what's in your heart determines what's on your plane. And whatever's on your plane then becomes on the plane that you're on. So that means if you have Judas-like thoughts in your heart, and those thoughts make up who you are, for as a man thinketh, everywhere you go, you bring that snake on the plane. I said in our relationship seminar, you bring everything of everything you are to every relationship. And this is why you have to be careful of people, not because of people themselves, but because of hearts. Because if I let you with a demented heart come into my realm and your heart is demented and there's a snake in your heart and you have a snake of jealousy or a snake of envy or a snake of indignation, and I invite you to come in, then I've invited whoever you've invited into your heart. Sold them for 30 pieces of silver. But you know what? Jesus didn't allow Judas with that heart to receive the power to do miracles before he exposed them. Can you imagine Judas with the power to heal people with the same heart he had? Can you imagine Judas now? Judas, with the snake still on the plane, now having the power to tell lame people to walk. Do you know how he would have consumerized the gospel? He wouldn't have said, rise up and walk. He'd have said, what you got? How much did you collect today? So snakes have to be dealt with before you go to the next level. And your thoughts and my thoughts, we have to bring them before the master and let him stone those thoughts and let him burn those thoughts and burn those ideologies. Because, Lord, I don't want to get up high and you not be with me. I don't want to go to the next level only to find out that your back is turned against me. Lord, deal with this. So that when I go into and ascend up to possess what you're giving me, something within doesn't weaken me to the enemy without. Stand to your feet. What kind of sermon was this? This was a come to Jesus sermon. That's what this was. We're at Mountain View. God has taken us somewhere. And maybe you don't want to be prayed for personally, but this is a come to Jesus sermon. Maybe you're dating somebody and you got some snakes on your plane. You bring everything of everything you are into every relationship. It's time for you to bring it before the Lord. It's time for the Judah of your appearance and your attire and the Zerah of your reputation and the Zabdi of your finances.